Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 4. I'd like to read for you an extended portion of this text to give you the context of what we will be studying today. Colossians chapter 4, we've been looking, of course, at the issue of what does a sanctified life look like? You know, folks, more than anything else, we must be reminded that we've been called to reflect and to look like Jesus Christ. You have been called to be different. You have been called to reflect the glory of God. And that glory was best reflected and perfectly reflected in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so now it becomes our responsibility, if we would say, I believe, if we would say, Jesus is Lord, if we would say, Jesus is my Savior, then it becomes our responsibility to give ourselves over to doing everything necessary to reflect that Christ-likeness in our lives. Now, of course, it's not ultimately our work alone. It is the work of God's Spirit, but we must be yielded to the Spirit to become like Christ in all that we say, in all that we do. Now, if I were to ask you this question, how many of you reflect Christ in everything you say? You would say, oops. If I were to ask you, do you reflect Christ in everything you do? We would say, gasp. We wouldn't say gasp. We might gasp. If I were to ask you, have you given your mind over so that every thought has been made captive and obedient to Jesus Christ? We would say, not yet. So we have work to do. And I love that. Until he comes, let us strive to become more like Christ. And in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 and through the end of the book, we've entitled this ultimately Sanctified Fellowship. And we're going to see Paul mentioning some very dear friends of his. And we need to remember that to become like Christ, we need one another. To become like Christ, we must be interacting with one another, and more than just on Sunday, but throughout the week, in every opportunity we have, to have this sanctified fellowship. Well, let's read our text, and let's see where we're going to go with all of this. I know where I'm going. I hope you'll figure it out as we go along. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. A list of names here. As to my affairs, verse 7, Paul writes, to Caicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, in the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. May God add his blessing to this study of his word. As we come to the close of the book of Colossians, we are presented really with a roll call. Did you catch that? This is a list of names of the people who were associated with and ultimately meaningful to Paul. My first inclination upon reading through this and trying to determine how to bring this all to you was to simply give a brief summary of these people, who they were, and then close out our studies. But as most of you know, if you know me at all, brief summaries are not always my thing. For as I began to closely look at the lives of these individuals that Paul mentions, I was fascinated by them. I was intrigued by them. And it dawned on me that this is why Paul wrote this very letter, to encourage and to motivate real people. It wasn't just something he wrote that he didn't have anybody in mind and wasn't thinking about individuals. These were real people. People like us, people who lived and loved, who suffered and sorrowed, who laughed and cried. These are people who, like us, had their moments of triumphs and their mountains of trials. These were people of ambition, of aspirations, of hopes and fears. The people we find in our text are genuine characters who interacted with and were affected by a man's ministry, the Apostle Paul. Through the lives of people like these, others were also impacted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you begin to see the spreading infectious effect of the gospel. As Paul commends and challenges these people, I say to you that we have glimpses into their lives, and we see then glimpses of ourselves. You will relate to some of the people that Paul mentions. You are the people that Paul mentions in this text, in some characteristic, in some quality, in some need, in some deficiency, or in some proficiency. And so, while we are coming to the conclusion of the study of Colossians proper, I would like to take a few weeks to do what we call character studies, looking into the lives of these persons. And another reason why I'd like to do this is because we will meet some of these people again when we go to the book of Acts. We will come across some of these names. As you will see, I have a chart that we're going to put up here, and it'll be there for just a moment, in order to make it a bit easier to remember the general characteristics of these folks. Maybe, is it going to come eventually? Just doing its thing. There we go. To make it a little bit easier, I've given a one-word description. They all begin with F, okay? So you can memorize these very simply. I expect the next time we meet together, you can have this all memorized. I guess I would have to do the same thing. But isn't it interesting that we can kind of summarize all of these people's lives in a word? And it made me wonder, what word would be used of me? And what word would be used of you? Tychicus, the faithful man. Onesimus, the fugitive man. And we'll explain all of these. Aristarchus, the fearless man. Mark, the forgiven man. Justus, the friendly man. Epaphras, the fervent man. Luke, the famous man. And I had to have two for Demas, and we'll tell you why when we get there. The floundering or faithless man. Nymphas, the fruitful man. Archippus, the faltering man. And then Paul mentions himself, the fettered man. You know, from some and most of these characters, we will only be able to draw a few applications from their lives, and so we'll take them all together. But this morning, as we are presented with the first character, there is so much for us to glean. And so we begin this morning by looking specifically at Colossians 4, 7 and 8, and we will notice the life of this man whom we have identified as the faithful man, Tychicus, a man who demonstrates to us faithfulness, a faithfulness that we ourselves are to have towards those who minister to us, as well as to those to whom we minister or serve. So our key character today is Tychicus, the faithful man. Look again at verses 7 and 8, and I will read that again just to let us focus in on that. It says, as to all of my affairs, Paul has some things to take care of that he wishes the Colossians to know about. He says, Tychicus, our faithful brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. As we begin to look at this man, Tychicus, let me challenge you again with what his life reveals. His life reveals one of faithfulness or utter commitment regardless of circumstance or feelings. In fact, I might, just for the sake of argument, define faithfulness in that term, that faithfulness is utter commitment regardless of circumstance or feeling. And we will see, I hope, I pray, as we go through and look at Tychicus' life, that this is a man who did not let the circumstances shake him. He didn't let people get him down. He didn't let those things that sometimes we so quickly grumble and complain about become the thing that discouraged him from fulfilling the role that God had for him. This faithfulness of Tychicus is first directed toward God. This is a believer. This is a man who loved the Lord and said, "Lord, whatever you would have me do, if it's even scrubbing a toilet, I will do it faithfully to the Lord." And I say that because we'll see, while his name is mentioned here, and that kind of exalts him in our mind, you know what Tychicus ultimately was? A gopher. He did whatever Paul asked him to do, and he would go for this and go for that. So he was first faithful to God, but then he was also faithful to men like Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy said, "Tychicus, we've got a mission for you." What is it? It might have been something very noble. It might have been something very ignoble. But he was there to do the job. And therefore, he was not only faithful to men like Paul and Timothy, but ultimately, he was faithful to one entity itself, the body of Christ. This was a man who said, "I love God so much, I will serve those whom God has put over me in the Lord so that I might be an effective servant of the church of Jesus Christ." We could stop right there and say that's a lesson that we can all learn. The first time we meet Tychicus, whose name means fortunate, by the way, is in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, one of the most profound chapters in the book of Acts, as far as I'm concerned, it's Paul's farewell address, generally, is what we call it, to the church at Ephesus. But that's where we meet him, in Acts chapter 20. But we need to remember what happened just before we come into Acts chapter 20. Paul is in the middle of his third missionary journey. It's the third time he's gone out, folks. He's been going, traveling from place to place on foot. You know, our friends Tyler and Bonnie have been making their journey to New Mexico and traveling, and now they've been traveling back, and they've done it by a car. Paul traveled those distances and more on foot in order to talk to people about Jesus Christ. What kind of commitment do we have to the Lord? Well, it's the middle of the third missionary journey. The year is about 55 AD, so about 20 years after the ascension of Christ. And Paul had just survived from chapter 19 a riot in Ephesus. It was a riot against him, and because of this riot, and they wanted to kill him, he was determined to leave Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where Ephesus was on the west coast, and now to head over to Greece, basically to places, if you've been memorizing the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Macedonia and Achaia, the northern and southern parts of Greece. He wanted to visit the congregations that he had started in his previous journeys, places like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth. And we pick up his story in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And follow along. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. This is coming out of that riot at Ephesus. And it says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia." So he's headed over to Philippi and Thessalonica. "When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece," southern portion, "and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Phrygis, and by Aristarchus, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and," here's our friend, "Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. We find this man's name simply as one of seven delegates, actually from the various Gentile churches that Paul had started. And these men were soliciting and carrying for Paul financial aid to the impoverished church back in Jerusalem. What I'd like to point out is the fact that this man stood with Paul through all of these hard, difficult times. Can you imagine the first time you're with Paul and a riot breaks out and they almost kill him? That's not for me. You hear about a plot of the Jews to assassinate Paul somehow. What are you going to do? I think I'm going to take my leave. And yet here is Tychicus along with these other seven men who said, I will stand with Paul. I cannot help but think that on the long journey to Jerusalem that Paul would have had ample time to get to know the heart and character of Tychicus very well. And one of the lessons we learn right away from this man's life is that what Paul experienced, even as difficult as it was, Tychicus was faithful to the ministry even in the midst of those hard times. Again, he endured that riot in Ephesus. He was plotted against by the Jews, and yet here's Tychicus by his side. And it made me think about this. How easy is it for us to look at the hardship of a ministry and say, that's not for me. It's too hard. It's too burdensome. Maybe you look at the hardship of a person and think it's best or easier to stay away or leave altogether. Not Tychicus, the faithful man. He was with Paul all the way. He was with Paul when he was arrested in Jerusalem. He was with Paul during his detention in Caesarea. Before his testimony, before governors and kings, there was Tychicus. And even on his long voyage to Rome to see the emperor, Tychicus was at Paul's side. He was with Paul in his house arrest, his first Roman imprisonment. Now, we don't know if Tychicus was with Paul uninterrupted. It seems like he got sent on all these different journeys, but he always came back to find where Paul was. He was with Paul enough to earn his respect and this glowing commendation. Did you see it in our text? Threefold commendation, verse 7. Would these be the words that a pastor or an elder or a church leader or some spiritual leader would say of you? You are a beloved brother, a faithful servant, a fellow bondservant in the Lord. This is not the preacher. This is not some great church leader. This is most people sitting in the pews. Tychicus simply said, I will stand with your ministry, Paul. And now at some point before writing this letter to the Colossians, Paul is basically saying, Tychicus, I'm going to send you back to Colossae, saying in effect, you are from that area. That's your area. That's your old stomping ground. You take word to them. You encourage them with these words. And from our text, I think we find three keys to understanding who Tychicus is and then lessons that we can learn from his life. So let's look at these three keys and then follow them up with the lessons. First, we see that Tychicus was faithful in companionship. Tychicus was a faithful friend, folks. He was a faithful friend. It says, as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brothers. You know, of all the titles and descriptions of Paul for others, you can think of all the things that Paul called people. No other is more enduring. And no other carries more affection, not only for Paul, but in the entirety of the New Testament, than the phrase, beloved brother. That is the epitome of ultimate friendship and companionship. It speaks of a kindred spirit that runs deeper than any earthly relationship. Think about that for just a moment. closer than any earthly relationship. Husband and wife, brother to brother, son to father, this was a more intimate, more deep sense of friendship than any earthly relationship. For the Apostle Paul, Tychicus became the embodiment of a proverb that you're very familiar with. Proverb 18:24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That was Tychicus. Paul's commendation, Tychicus, the faithful companion, the beloved brother who has been with me through thick and thin. And it made me ask the question in my mind, do we have friends like this? Who are those people who have constantly been there for you as spiritual peers standing against the onslaught of the corrupting seas of this world? It might be a parent, might be a spouse, a dear friend, but I pray that someone comes to mind, but that's not really what I'm concerned about. I'm not so much concerned this morning about whether or not you can identify a spiritual peer, a spiritual bulwark for yourself. The real point for each and every one of us this morning is this. Are you a faithful companion to others? See the difference? We can all sit here and say, I wish somebody would be this to me, or I have somebody who is this to me. That's not the question. The question is, who are you being a Tychicus for? Who are you saying, I will stand with you? I don't care how ugly it gets, how difficult it is, I will stand there with you. Will we as a church stand by one another? Will we be the church of Tychicus? Faithful to one another, regardless of what happens. Some of you have, are, will go through ugly things. Will we be the church that stands with you? And will you be the one that says, I will stand with that person regardless of what comes to pass? To whom are you seeking to be that strong spiritual shoulder that others can lean on? Because Tychicus, most of you probably couldn't have pronounced his name before today. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing his name correctly. And yet Paul leaned on the shoulders of this relative nobody. I'd rather be a nobody in God's kingdom than a somebody in this world. I'd rather be that nobody that even if you don't know that you're leaning on me, you can lean on me. That's Tychicus. And consider that Tychicus was not simply earning Paul's commendation. I find this so fascinating. What Paul is saying right here to Tychicus, he's actually saying, Tychicus, you have honored the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know this? Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, summarized very well at the end of verse 36? Matthew 25, 36 says this, listen, I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus said, I was in prison and you came to me. And what did Jesus say was true of faithful companions such as these? Well, in verse 34 of Matthew 25, Jesus says, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. You are blessed if you are the faithful companion who visits me when I'm in prison, who gives me food when I am hungry, who clothes me when I am naked. And here it is, beloved, the blessing and inheritance is not for those who received comfort from their personal Tychicus. It's not today about whether or not you have been the recipient of such a person, but rather this blessing is for those who become a Tychicus, a faithful companion to others. And so I ask you, are you such a person? And do you desire to be? God, help me to be so faithful. Because Tychicus did the very thing that the Lord blesses. He visited Paul in prison and stood by him, even when doing so could have meant death. Because to stand beside a political prisoner was no easy thing in the first century. The emperor Nero and all of his henchmen would be watching Tychicus closely, looking for any opportunity to charge him for the slightest thing. And Tychicus was a faithful brother, a faithful companion to Paul. And so I ask you one last time, to whom are you such a person? Or to whom will you say today, Lord, help me be such a person? I'm ready to be Tychicus. Fortunate, blessed of my Father. The second description we have is not only is he faithful in his companionship, but he's faithful in communion. He's faithful in communion. It says again, and to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. Not only was he this faithful friend, but we see in the next two descriptions, he is faithful in his common union with Paul. Tychicus longed to have something in common with Paul. We would probably say it a little bit better, to fellowship with Paul. Not only was he Paul's friend, but he is also with Paul in fellowship. To fellowship with Paul meant to be a true partner with him in ministry. This wasn't the guy writing the letters. This wasn't the guy that was receiving all of the attention, but this was one who Paul said, he is my equal. He is my necessary arm in the ministry. And so to this end, Paul calls him two things, faithful servant or minister and fellow bond servant. As Tychicus saw Paul minister to others in what were often very difficult circumstances, Tychicus did not shrink away from serving, but continued to faithfully serve. Nothing shook his resolve. As others departed from Paul in this ministry, Tychicus remained all the more committed. It was interesting, the more people that left Paul, the more determined Tychicus was to stay with him. And even when there were multitudes of people, Tychicus did not see it as multitudes of people coming in. There were times when there was just all sorts of people coming around Paul, coming in to help him. And even then, Tychicus didn't say, oh good, there's more people, now I can slack off. He continued to fellowship and commune with Paul. Tychicus wanted to be a faithful minister. But even more to the point, Paul calls him this fellow bondservant, literally a fellow slave, which meant Tychicus was sold out to the master. Paul had learned that he could trust Tychicus to follow the plow diligently to the end of the row. I will not begin to swerve. I will not give up. I will not give in. There was no wondering in Paul's mind if Tychicus could see the task through and do it with all fervency. Let me say this again. Paul never doubted that when he gave Tychicus an assignment, that not only would it be done, but it would be done with all fervency. And do you realize that sometimes we can get things done, but more of an issue of pride, because we don't want to look bad. Because if I were asked to do something in the church and I don't do it, everybody's going to look at me funny. That's not Tychicus. Tychicus was given a task, and he did it fervently as in the Lord and as unto the Lord. That's why Paul is commending him. Tychicus was faithful in communion with Paul, and he wanted to fellowship with Paul's ministry, even if that meant fellowshipping in hardship. And like the question I posed to you before, let me ask you this. Not again, who has been your Tychicus? For the truth of the matter is, every believer ultimately has some type of person around him that has served in that position. But the real question for you this morning is what? To whom are you a Tychicus? A faithful servant. You will serve. A fellow bondservant. You're their slave. And Just a couple of questions we might ask. Who are you encouraging day after day after day so that none of whom you know will become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Is it possible that someone in this room could be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Is that even possible? Absolutely. We have no guarantee that we won't allow ourselves some sin that will just tear us away from fellowship and from the communion of the saints. And it is our job to be a catechist to one another and to do everything necessary to encourage them so that they will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Again, from Hebrews, who are you stimulating on to love and good deeds? Who are you pressing and pushing and saying, come on, let's do it. It's time. Who are you talking to in the Lord? What are you reading? Let's get beyond the normal or so-called normal, routine, superficial Christianity and let's be real before God and one another and proclaim Him. Who are you teaching to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that none of us, none of our people will become unfruitful? That is a man and that is a person who is faithful in fellowship, faithful in communion with the saints. Finally, the third point then, Tychicus was not only faithful in his companionship, in his communion, but he was faithful in or to his commission. I guess it will come eventually. Looking at the end of verse 7, it says that Tychicus will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. You see, not only was Tychicus faithful in companionship and communion, but in verse 8, Paul says, this is a man who's faithful in the commission that was given him. Now, Paul wrote the book of Colossians during his first Roman imprisonment. Let me give you just a brief timeline that we find interesting. We first see Tychicus in Acts chapter 20, approximately 55 A.D. Now Paul is about to send Tychicus back to Asia Minor, back to Ephesus, back to Colossae, and it's about 60-61 A.D. So about 5 or 6 years have passed. And the next time we'll see Tychicus will be in 2 Timothy, and that will be written about 65-66 A.D. We have a 10-year window into this man's life, and every time we see him, he's with Paul. Faithful. But it's about 60-61 A.D., first Roman imprisonment by Paul after experiencing the faithfulness of Tychicus. Paul now feels comfortable with giving him a great task. You know what his task was? It's one that we don't think about very often. Paul gives him an extraordinary task, and we don't even think about it. And here's Paul saying, I'm ready to give to Tychicus this great task. Paul sends this faithful man to one of the most profound churches of the New Testament. He sends Tychicus to the great city of Ephesus, most likely the town from which he hailed from, not far from the city of Colossae. So he's going to send him to Ephesus and then on to Colossae to deliver what would become known to us as the letter to the Ephesians and this letter to the Colossians. I got chills because sometimes we think that the little things we do amount to nothing. Tychicus was sent on a mission, take these letters to Ephesus and to Colossae and read them, Tychicus. And they affected the entire world long after the Roman Empire has crumbled. What are we reading today? The book of Colossians. Because some nobody was faithful to Paul and carried it on a journey from Rome to Asia Minor. There are no little tasks in the kingdom of God. There are no little tasks in the kingdom of God. Never think cleaning the church is beneath you and is of no importance to the spreading of the gospel. Never think that making a phone call is not worthy of the gospel. never think that spending a few extra bucks to buy somebody some groceries who may need them is not important to the kingdom of God. You have no idea. I promise you, Tychicus never knew that these two letters that he would carry, we would be reading today. I promise you, he had no vision of that. I don't know if I can promise that. I better put that on as my one escape from that statement. But I'm pretty certain he had no idea. According to Colossians 4:9, Onesimus would go with him. Onesimus, the one runaway slave, the fugitive man, they were being sent. He was being sent back to Colossae, and you know that Onesimus was carrying a letter too, right? You know which one? Philemon, carrying a letter to his owner, his master. Think about what Paul had asked Tychicus to do. In taking the two letters, he was being charged with not only delivering them, but also then was circulating them to the other churches in Asia Minor. The letters we call the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians. And if you remember, if you thought about what we read, there was a letter to the Laodiceans that was supposed to be read to the Colossians. These were called circuit letters. And it started, the letter to the Ephesians started in Ephesus, but then it made a journey to all the churches in Asia Minor. And the book, letter to the Colossians, started in Colossae, and then it would make a journey to all the other churches. So think about this. It is not hard to imagine Tychicus moving from church to church, reading the words of Paul to some very familiar congregations to anybody who has studied the Bible, the New Testament, and specifically the book of Revelation. Because the very churches that John would address later in the book of Revelation, some, what are we talking about, 40, 50 years later, these are the churches Tychicus is visiting with these letters. And so if we can move on here on the overhead, he's taking his letter first to Ephesus, and I know you can't really see these, they got the little white line up there, and that's where Ephesus is, and that white line will move for you. And it would be Ephesus that would later become in danger of losing its first love. But Paul sends a letter to them. He says, I want you to know and understand the depth and the breadth of the love of Christ. But they would fail. He would go then on just north to the church at Smyrna. Woo, isn't that fancy stuff? Church at Smyrna were those who were about to face a very fiery persecution. And from there he would move on to Pergamum, where the congregation would falter and give in to the damning doctrine of Balaam. And yet here is Tychicus warning them. From there he would go on to Thyatira, where that woman Jezebel would make her presence known and lead the church into all sorts of difficulties. And from there he would go to Sardis, a congregation that boasted in its own reputation. We're something big. From there, he'd go on to Philadelphia, where it seemed that the fires of revival continued to burn from the first time that Tychicus might have visited that area, and even till the time the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. They had a passion for the Lord. And then finally on to the close neighbor of Colossae, to the congregation of Laodicea. And Colossae is right here. Laodicea, as we studied at the beginning of this study in Colossians, they had a love for money. And it became the root of all sorts of evil for them. But it would be the faithful Tychicus, if not Tychicus himself. If he didn't do this himself, he's the one that got the letters to those places so that they could become circulated amongst all those areas. To hear the word of the Lord is penned by the Apostle Paul. And think about how many of these congregations, how would they have responded when they read these words? No doubt they would have wanted to know about Paul. Is he well? How is he faring? Is there anything we can do for him? Is he going to be released from prison? Paul was sending to Tychicus, it says in our text, to bring them information. But ultimately, and by way of application for us, I see that Tychicus' commission was twofold. Two things I would have you remember. First, that Paul actually sent him to gather information about the Colossians. Paul sent to Caiaphas, he wanted to know what was going on there. Think about our book for just a moment. Remember that all Paul knew about Colossians, the Colossians, was gleaned from a runaway slave, Onesimus, and from Epaphras, who had come and said, hey, we've got some bad cult doctrines that are creeping into the church. Remember that Paul was addressing the influence of that cult that was impacting this church, and he wanted to know how many people have defected from the faith. He might have known some of these folks. Perhaps he wanted to know their names, and he wanted to know how this little congregation was surviving. Hundreds of questions going through Paul's mind. And so he wanted this information, and it reminded me of this application, folks. It reminds me that if we are ever going to have any impact on one another, we've got to know about one another. Paul's sitting here almost in the dark now. He's like, it's been months since I've heard anything. Let me know what's going on, Tychicus. Get me that information. And we cannot get to know one another the few moments we gather on Sunday morning. And that's why I encourage you to participate in anything and everything you can related to the church. Use those things to get to know one another and what's going on. And why is this important? Beyond the obvious reason, I tell you, the second reason why Paul sent to Caiaphas was not only to get that information, but ultimately to give inspiration to that church. Just on an aside, it just came to me that Tychicus was sent to give inspiration, to encourage their hearts. Do you come to church to be a Tychicus? To encourage hearts, to give inspiration, or are you always trying to find inspiration? Can I say something to you? The best way to find inspiration is to inspire someone else. The best way for you to have your own needs met is to begin to meet the needs of others. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but that is the way it works. Paul knew that the teachings that were outside the church there at Colossae would have a profound impact on the inside of the church, and Tychicus was sent to comfort them. The heresy would leave ugly scars as families and friends would become divided. Some would see their own loved ones become traitors to the gospel of Christ, and some of you can relate to that. Paul so trusted this man, Tychicus, that he knew that Tychicus' very presence as he delivered and read this letter to them would bless them and inspire them to press on. As one preacher noted, Tychicus was an old campaigner. He would stiffen the resistance of the church to the cult. Will you stiffen? Will you be one who stiffens the resistance of the church to this world? Again, I ask you, who do you inspire to resist the impact and influence of the world and the flesh and the devil? Has your character been so tested and tried that your pastor or your spiritual leader or your spouse or your parent or your dear friend could without reservation say, I am sending you to others to inspire their faith? Can I say something along these lines? Yes, I can. I am sending you. You are being sent out ultimately by the Lord Jesus Christ from this place to inspire others in the faith. Can you be trusted with that ministry? Beloved, sometimes we are so concerned with ourselves, wanting, wailing, and longing for our own Tychicus that we forget we are to be the Tychicus to others. Beloved, this man, Tychicus, the faithful man, faithful in companionship, faithful in communion, faithful in commission, again from this time, from Acts 20 all the way to 2 Timothy 4, we have this 10-year window into this man's faithful ministry, a ministry that found him in detention with Paul in Rome, a ministry that was spent, if you really think about it, most of the time, how? On dangerous journeys to and from all of these places. But all for the sake and well-being of the church. He did what he did to the glory of God, but for the well-being of the church. And what is Paul's commendation? To Caiaphas, beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant. I can't begin to imagine what it must have been like for Tychicus on that morning he boarded that ship with his companion, Onesimus. He was bound for Colossae via Ephesus. He was carrying some pieces of parchment that, as we noted, would outlast the Roman Empire itself. Now, those pieces of parchment that he carried, that he thought, these are just letters, would be translated into thousands of languages that would be read and studied and proclaimed some 2,000 years later. And while Paul gets the credit, as it were, for writing Ephesus, or the letter to the Ephesians and Colossians and others, and while God gets the glory, let us never forget that because of faithful ones like Tychicus, what we often see as just routine tasks and secondary efforts are the very things God will use to proclaim the gospel and expand his kingdom. Would you dare today to be a Tychicus? What must you do to be a Tychicus? It starts with simply saying, Lord, here I am. Send me. It simply begins by saying, Lord, develop and cultivate in me a heart and attitude of faithfulness, so that whether it be something small or something seemingly large, I would be Tychicus to whomever you would have me be, and ultimately for the benefit of the church. Would you commit to it today by praying and asking the Lord for that person to whom you might be a faithful companion, faithful in communion, and faithful to carry out God's commission to minister to that person, to inspire that person to press on in the things of the Lord? Would you dare today be a Tychicus? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I do pray that your word by your Spirit is challenging the hearts and minds of each and every one of us. Father God, we ask again for forgiveness where we have desired more for a Tychicus for ourselves than really sitting down and thinking, Lord, to whom am I a Tychicus for? I pray that whatever commitments are coming into the hearts and minds of your people, that you would have them desire to be such a person for someone. And Lord, even perhaps for more than one. Father God, I pray that you would raise us up to be faithful men and women, even boys and girls, who desire to see Jesus Christ and his gospel communicated to one another, that would inspire one another, that we would become more and more like Christ, and we would be anything but normal or routine. We're ready to be what the world would say is abnormal, but what you would simply say, this is supernatural. Father God, fill us with your Spirit that we might be able to do what you've called us to do, to fulfill our commission, to make disciples of all nations, to speak to one another admonishment and encouragement and all those things that would drive us to want more of Christ and to be more like Christ. Father, do your work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name.